Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The Hill of Ares in Athens is a mound of granite facing the famous Acropolis with its temples to pagan gods. Here, Paul the Apostle preached the gospel with power to a group of philosophers. Today, what happened at a place also known as Mars Hill? From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is continuing a series on light shining in darkness, how the gospel impacts culture. We're now in the great city of Athens, Greece, where we'll watch as the light shines on Mars Hill.
So how are you all doing this morning? Everybody here to learn, to be instructed, to open your heart to the Lord? Amen? Amen. Great. As all of us know, atheism is growing in Europe. But it's also growing here in the United States of America. I didn't see it on a bus, but somebody gave me a Tribune article that showed a bus with a slogan, "In the beginning, man created God." Now, that slogan would be correct if they had changed the last word, if they had put it in lowercase and then pluralized it. I hope there's a word like pluralized. At least there is now. In the beginning, man created gods. That would be true. Like the great theologian Calvin says, that man's mind is an idol factory, always developing idols. And every time we preach the gospel, we have to confront the idols of our culture. And in a few moments, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul did it. But first of all, in context, Paul, you remember, he began in Philippi. He preached the gospel there last time we noticed. Remember, this is a series of messages entitled Light Shining in Darkness, How the Gospel Impacts Culture. And there were three people, at least, who were converted there in Philippi. And then he comes to Thessalonica, and now it's the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Acts. Would you turn to it, please? Page 926, with a Bible that you can find there in front of you. 926, Acts chapter 17. It says, "Now when they had passed through, they came to Thessalonica." I think I just did what D.L. Moody used to do. He'd read the scripture, come to a word he couldn't pronounce, and then pause, and then go over it to the next word. So it says, "They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures." You see, when the Apostle Paul went to a city, he went to those who were already seeking God. He went to them first. When we share the gospel, it is easier to share the gospel with those who are open on the Godward side. And he knew that those who were in the synagogue, they were open to the possibility of knowing God better and instructing them. And so he went there and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Of course, he ran into problems with the law. You'll notice it says in verse 7, "And Jason, who received them, there is now a riot that is breaking out, and they were all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." You'll notice Caesar decreed there's only one, and that is Caesar, and they cannot tolerate another god by the name of Jesus. Someday I am going to speak on the topic of the role of law in America and give you some examples of how the church is being marginalized simply because of laws that are being enacted. When we were gone recently, we saw something on the national news that said that there was an area of California in which parents did not have an option. Their child were taught about homosexuality at the age of five. They were being force-fed that agenda, and it was against the law to take them out of school. Watch laws. Show me your laws, and I will show you your God. Well, anyway, Paul then goes to Athens, and that's the story right here in the 16th verse. He leaves, and he goes to Athens, and you'll notice it says in verse 16, "While he was waiting for them," that is for Silas and Timothy in Athens, His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. You and I, as we walk the streets of Chicago or any other American city, should have hearts that are burdened because we're living in a nation filled with idolatry, filled with idols. There's the idol that we could call the God of my health and wealth. The God who exists in order to give me money and to make me happy. There's that God. It's an idol of the imagination. There's also the God of my sexuality. No matter what I do, God comes and approves it. Because after all, I know better than God, and no matter what his word says, I have my own idea. And by the way, who are you to say that God doesn't approve of what I do? And so you have God of your sexuality, who allows you to do whatever your desires dictate. We also have God of my self-authentication. God, because I am basically God. I'm thinking, for example, of Eckhart Tolle in the book entitled A New Earth, in which he says, "You are the way, the truth, and the life." When Jesus spoke those words, he meant all of us. And Rhonda Byrne, in the book entitled The Secret, which was so heavily promoted, says, "You are God in the flesh." And so there we are, the idols of our culture. Self is God. It's the oldest lie, it's the oldest idol that one could ever imagine. But men always make idols. In the beginning, man created gods. So the question is, how did Paul confront these folks? Now, let's look at the text. It says in verse 17, "So he reasoned in the synagogue," there it is again, "with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day." So he's in the synagogue, and he's talking to those who are open to God, who are more open to God than those who are in the marketplace. One time I was flying from Regina, Saskatchewan, all the way to Toronto, and I intended to rest because I was tired and I wanted to read a little bit. But in God's providence, next to me sat a very well-educated, articulate Hindu. So we talked for more than 3 hours, and I found that he was more open, actually, to the gospel and more open to spiritual things than the businessman that I normally sit next to, who wants to just know how he can earn his next buck and could care less about God. Yes, there are people who are open. And what we need to do is to recognize that they are more likely to believe the gospel. But Paul also, he'd go to the marketplace, and there he would dialogue. That's wonderful. And lo and behold, he comes across two kinds of philosophers, the Epicureans. You'll notice verse 18, and the Stoics. The Epicureans were materialists. They didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in miracles. As far as they were concerned, all of the world was nothing but molecules. They'd have loved Charles Darwin and the implications of Darwinism. They were the materialists of their time. But you have the Stoics, and they were much more spiritual. They were pantheists. They believed that the highest good of man, of course, is to deny the existence of the empirical world, which has so much pain. They have a great deal in common with Hinduism, a great deal in common with the New Age movement that says that God is found in the depths of our soul. So you have these two kinds of philosophers, and the Stoics, of course, in denying the existence of the external world, something like Plato did, or downplaying it, believe that the best that you can do is to learn to endure. And so today we even talk about a stoical approach to life. And Paul is going to preach to these two kinds of philosophers. And by the way, essentially today, we stand on Mars Hill, don't we? On the one hand are the materialists, the atheists, who don't believe in any kind of revelation, any kind of miracles. All that exists is matter. And then on the other side, you find those who are into the new spirituality, and they are much more akin to the Stoics. And we join Paul on Mars Hill and preach the gospel to the idols of our culture. How did Paul do it? First of all, notice how he connected with them. He connected with them. You'll notice it says, verse 22, Paul standing in the midst of the Areopagus, that's Mars Hill. And by the way, you can go to Mars Hill today. I've been there a couple of times. You can climb to the top of Mars Hill. It's also possible that the Apostle Paul preached on the other side of the hill, which is where oftentimes philosophers met. We don't know exactly where it is, but if you ever visit Athens and you're there, you know that close by it is here that Paul preached. this very powerful and important sermon, which models for us how to confront the philosophers of our day. He said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Actually, in Greek, it is agnostos, agnostos theos. And of course, you know that that's where we get our word agnosticism. So you see, the Athenians, they had all of these idols, and they thought possibly they had left out a god, and they didn't want to offend the god that they had left out. So they had an altar to an unknown god. And that was for their agnosticism, because they weren't sure whether or not they had spoken and acknowledged all of the gods. So Paul picks up on that and says, "You have an altar to the unknown God, the one that you are agnostic about, and that's the one I'm going to proclaim to you." What a wonderful way to begin a sermon. And so the Apostle Paul, he connects with them because he knows that they are now going to dispute with him, and the whole question will be about whether or not they're able to receive his message. So first of all, he connects with them, and then secondly, he explains to them.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and you've just listened to part of a message that is part of a larger series of messages entitled Light Shining in Darkness. Because I have no doubt that God plants us in different parts of the country, different vocations, and different neighborhoods, so that we might be able to give light where there is darkness. And you know, my friend, today you and I stand on Mars Hill. It is there that the Apostle Paul preached, and of course, as we know, the Athenians believed in different kinds of gods. They had different kinds of philosophies and different kinds of ideas. And right in the middle of that experience, the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel, reminds them of judgment, reminds them of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and explains to them why it is that when they come to trust Christ as Savior, he is incompatible with other beliefs and other gods. In other words, Jesus Christ and his message is entirely unique. Perhaps you work with people who have different ideas or different religions. I want you to accept it as an opportunity to say, "God has planted me here." You may not have all of the answers, but you can testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ in your life and your experience. God calls all of us today to stand on Mars Hill. And speaking of light, yes, the Lord said that when you have a light, you don't hide it under a bushel. You set it on a hill where people can see it. Today, let our lights shine, O Lord, let us pray, that we might be able to glorify our Father who is in heaven, and others may believe.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing The Light Shines on Mars Hill, another message in a series on light shining in darkness. Next time on Running to Win, a lesson in personal evangelism from the Apostle Paul. Light Shining in Darkness, 8 messages on CD, can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.